Amen. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I've just been loving this series that we've been going through because it's incredibly practical. And if you remember back to January, we talked about that we want to close the gap. And the gap that all of us struggle with is on this side of faith, what we know to be true. And every person in here would say that every person is created in the image of God and deserve to be treated equally fair. Okay, if we're a Christ follower, if we're a believer in Jesus, every one of us intellectually would say that's absolutely true, that all of us, regardless of our skin color, our economic background, our education, all of us are created equally in the image of God and deserve to be treated equally. Okay, how many of you would agree with that? Okay, the answer is yes. I know you're hesitant. The problem is, in what the church that James is writing to, these Jewish Christians, is they believe that, they just didn't practice that. And all of us have this element of righteous indignation when we see people treated unfairly. There's a part of us that when we see a black person discriminated against, believing in the gospel ethic that all men are created in the image of God, we get angry at injustice. We hate it when we see people that maybe economically don't have as much money as someone else, that their opportunities are more limited. There's a self-righteous indignation that we get angry about, and rightfully so. And where does that come from? Well, that's the biblical worldview, that we're all created in the image of God. We all are equally loved. We're all equally fallen, and we all equally deserve to be loved. Amen? And so today what we're going to talk about is this prejudice. And I will warn you, Jerry and I joke about this all the time, how difficult, if you would just sit in my seat for a little bit, how difficult it is sometimes to get up and speak things that you know you're guilty of. I mean, it's difficult. So I will say that in preparing this, old Kev's got a lot of work to do on this area. And the issue with the church is they believe, they knew, they would, if they were to fill out a doctrinal statement, they would say, absolutely, we believe that everyone is created in the image of God. But in church, in the one place where you think a person would come, where, you know what, maybe I'm not as rich as you, maybe I'm not as pretty as you, maybe I'm not as smart as you, maybe I can't play like you, maybe I'm not as athletic like you, but there's got to be one place on this planet that God has designed where even in my deficiency, I am treated equally, I am loved, I am appreciated, I'm valued, I'm made to feel special. And that one place, the only organization that exists that actually that can be true is the church. And on this Sunday morning, a poor man walks in. He says, man, I love preaching. So he sits right there where Rick is. And he sits down. And all of a sudden, the church people start looking around. And that person maybe isn't dressed as nice. Maybe that person doesn't smell as nice. Maybe that person doesn't talk as nice. And a group of people come in and they say, hey, we have a seat that is more suited for you. And he's made to move. And all of a sudden, this good-looking, George Clooney, wealthy guy rolls in, mover and shaker in the community. And everyone says, hey, we got a seat for you. And they remove the poor person, and they put the rich person there. And in the place, with the people, where that would be so foreign, where that would be so absent, it happened. And look at me, God is mad. He's not kind of upset. He's angered by it. He's infuriated by it. And I just want to warn you as we get into this, the temptation to think, if I'm not prejudiced. I have not allowed my preferences to get in the way of me fulfilling the gospel mandate to love every man and woman created in the image of God equally. I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I go to Rock Prairie. What it all comes back to is what we talked about in the beginning of January. I don't know if you remember this, that how we view God through the lens of our circumstances shapes who we think God is. And for many of us, our upbringing has created prejudices within us that we're not even aware of. And today, my prayer, and it's been happening this week, I mean, I've been convicted, is that God would change the mindset of our church. Because I think it's just so easy for us to set up boundaries and create environments that we control and patrol because we like comfort. We like people like us. I like people that agree with me because I'm smart. You know what I'm saying? Right? Okay, yeah. No, you're not smart. No, I don't agree with you, right? And see, that's our natural inclination. That's our desire, okay? And so when we get God wrong, we're going to get us wrong. We're going to view people wrong. Look at me. We're going to treat people badly. And the consequence of that is we're going to harm the ability of Jesus to love on people because their perception by church people is God really doesn't have the time for them, God doesn't have the space for them, and God doesn't have enough love for them. Look at me. That's why some people will never come to church. Because we have allowed our preferences to become our prejudices. Are you excited? All right, are you excited? I am too. So I'm getting ready to talk a bunch of hypocrites. But here we go. No, me being the first in line. Next slide. Here we go. The problem with the church is this, is we live in a culture that has a value system, and the value system of people is this. If you're pretty, you're important. If you're Brad Pitt, there's a seat for you. If you're wealthy, they're important. If you're Mark Cuban, there's a spot up front for you. If you're athletic, there's a place for you. If you're really intelligent, there's a place for you. If you're just a math wizard, there's a place for you. But what about the rest of us who are just average? Well, what about the people that don't know algebra 2? Trying to help my son with geometry. I don't know kinematic equations. I can't even say it right. Kinematic equations, all right? I called the Rose-Hulman line. I just hung up on him. I had no clue what to do, all right? Okay, what about us that don't know what we're doing? Where is our place? And the culture says, for those of you that aren't the A student, the honor roll student, the all-conference player, there really is a place for you, but it's not up here. It's back there. But God's kingdom is otherworldly. God's kingdom is there is a place for you. There's a special place for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how many tattoos you have, no matter how many body piercings you've gotten, no matter who you are, God's kingdom says there is a place for you. And that place is important, and that place is special, and you are loved, and you matter. But that's not this world, is it? Oh, no, it's not. This world, the value is placed on what you look like, what you can do, how much money you have, and how successful you are. And why God got mad, why God got upset is he created this one place where we would bring God's kingdom into our culture. And that one place is called the church. And in that one place, he said, it is so powerful. It is so dynamic. It is so fueled by God that not even the gates of hell can win. That when there's an epic battle, when sin walks in, grace wins every single time. And so here you have these two people walk in from different economic backgrounds. And why God is mad is because a church that designed to bring the kingdom into the culture brought the culture into God's kingdom. That value system invaded the very place that God said, I've empowered, I've enlisted, and I've recruited to be light in a culture where the value of people is based upon what they look like, what they can do, and how much money they can have. I want to tell you what. We're guilty too. So, James chapter 2. Did we read it yet? I'm so amped up. I'm so monster energied up. Did we even read it yet? We're talking about the Bible. Let's read the Bible. Here we go. James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, he's blinging it up. All right, he's bringing money. He's got stacks and rolls. He's got chains, two chains, all right? He's bringing it in. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, hey, buddy, come down front, right here, best seat in the house. And you say to the person in the shabby clothing, hey, right there where Andy McCain is, right there, raise your hand, Andy. Okay, nope, let's hide him. Let's put him where Martha is. Martha, raise your hand. See, you can't even see her, all right? Martha, I'm not calling you shabby, but anyways, all right? We want to put you here. Here's what he says. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, and in other words, it's kind of like when you're talking and correcting your child. He says, come here and pay attention. Sit up. Listen. Look at me in my eyes. My beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you, representative of Christ, sinner saved by grace, you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you, they drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who blaspheme the honorable name to which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, here's what it's all about. Here's what this environment exists for. Here's the thinking you should have. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Would you want to be relocated because you didn't look the same way? Would you want to be told to move back because you didn't act like they did? Would you want to be told, you know what, not up here, back there is the place for you? Absolutely not. You love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, which they did, you are committing sin. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here's a question. What's the big deal about where you sit? Is where you sit a big deal? Oh, yeah, it is. Andy, you're lying. All right. Pull it up. Where we sit says something about how important we are. Anybody ever been to a Pacers game? Anybody ever been to a Pacers game? Have you ever been to a Pacers game where you can stand up and touch the top of Banker's Life? Anybody ever been that? Okay, where you need an oxygen tank to go all the way up? You know what I'm talking about? The vendors don't even come near you. You know what I'm saying? Right? They're like, hey, how's it going? I'm like, hey, peanuts. They're like, you come to me. That's too far a walk, right? Okay, anybody ever been there? The one time I've been to a game, I sat courtside. Somebody gave me tickets. And did you know that tickets that you get for the courtside are even different than the ones you get for the $12 Pacer seats? They're plastic. And did you know you got to take an elevator to that seat? And then when you walk down there, they're like, hey, what is your name? Kevin Carr. And they call you Mister. And they walk you right to the seat, right? When I'm like, I'm in row XG5 in section 107, can you walk me to the seat? They laugh at you, right? They're like, I can't even get up there. I start wheezing so bad. You know what I'm saying, right? Okay? And so when you watch a basketball game, do they show famous people sitting way up in the stands? Where are they sitting? They're sitting courtside. There's Brad Pitt, right? There's George Clooney. There's Jerry Markins. They're all sitting on the front row, right? Okay? The famous people. And all of us are special. We feel like we're special. And you know what? Where we sit says something about who we think we are, right? You know this when you go to a wedding, right? When you think, man, I'm really close to that couple. And then I get set at the table of misfits. You know what I'm talking about? Where you don't know anybody. I'm like, do you know the bride and the groom? I don't even know who they are. I just crash weddings. You know what I'm saying, right? And then when you get up there, the fettuccine's gone. And, you know, you're like, hey, do you want that lemonade? Can I have that, right? And what you become, what becomes just painfully aware is maybe you really weren't important to that couple. And the reason they sat you at table Z, right, all right, is because we really perceive our value where other people seat us. And so in the one place where a poor person should have been made felt to be special, they were made to feel like they weren't worthy. And that's the culture we live in. As we go to the next slide, I just want to elaborate on this. And I want you to think about the reason they did this is because they had instilled in them a view of people and their worth. That they were called to love people. And every single one of them on this side of faith would say, absolutely. But there was something in the depths of their soul that they really didn't think that poor person deserved to be treated with love and grace. And I'm telling you, it is so hard to see in ourselves, but so easy to see in others. And do you know the most guilty organization of this is the church? Do you know the most prejudiced people in the New Testament were the Pharisees? Do you remember when Jesus came, he intentionally went through Samaria, and you remember what his followers said? What in the world are you doing? Why would you go through there? They're half Jews. We don't talk to those people. Then he goes at noon and he talks to, you ready? A woman. Back then, men didn't talk to women. Women were good for a few things. Talking to wasn't one of them. Right? No, to read the culture. And Jesus elevated women. And as a matter of fact, not only was she Samaritan, not only was she a woman, but she was a floozy. She was a harlot. She was sleeping around. And they're like, why in the world would you talk to a Samaritan? Why in the world would you talk to a woman? And why in the world would you talk to, I know we came to rescue sinners, but that's kind of like an A+ in sinning. Why would you talk to her? As a matter of fact, Peter had to be convinced that Gentiles were worthy of the gospel. As a matter of fact, in Galatians, of people that wouldn't be circumcised, he wouldn't hang with them, he wouldn't talk with them, and he was judged by them. So this cultural bias, this preference becoming prejudice, is all throughout the New Testament. And Jesus intentionally, with those who were closest to him, had to work the hardest to expose their preconceived prejudices. So what about you? So we go to our next slide. I really want to just dig deeper into this. God knew this would be a problem all the way back to the Old Testament. He said this, listen, I don't want you to show injustice by being a respecter of persons and treating people that are more wealthy than people who are poor. Treating people who seem to be more intelligent than those who are not. Treating people with a different skin color that is like yours than those who isn't. And so here's where they missed it. Number one, you showed partiality. Listen, it's okay to have preferences. I mean, that's okay. But when your preferences hinder you from fulfilling the mandate of loving people the way God loves them, that preference has become a prejudice, and you have sinned. How would you treat the person that in the paper last night just got out of jail because of a DUI and he walks in here? How would you treat him as opposed to, say, Paul George came back to Tipton? And for those of you that don't know Paul George, get a life. But anyways, all right. Isn't it natural for us to gravitate toward people that are famous, that are important, that are movers and shakers? And there's that person, the homeless person, that comes in and doesn't smell like you, doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you. You know what we do? That's someone else's problem. That's someone else's issue. And the problem is that's the way we think. And it is so ingrained and embedded in us that we don't even realize we do that. He goes on to say, that you've dishonored the person. You know the places I love to go are the places where I'm made to feel special. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Man, you feel like the king of the earth. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they take your towels and make animals out of them. I mean, how awesome is that? Amy doesn't do that, all right? You know, it makes you feel special. And you know what? How come when people come to church, I would just love to be an outsider looking in. I wonder how people that are outsiders, when they walk into our church, how do we make them feel? Do we make them feel good based upon what they look like or where they work or who they know or kind of their reputation? What about the person that, you know what, is struggling with a drug addiction and they walk in our church and you know them and you know their reputation in our community? How would we do as a church treating them? How about the teenager that comes from Tipton or Tri-Central that has a reputation and they walk into the youth group? How would we treat them? Would we believe, hey, you know what, you act that way, you deserve to be treated a certain way? And if there's one place, if there's one environment, if there's one organization where, you know what, we believe, and not only do we believe, but we walk through the doorframe of practice, that we will treat everyone equally with love and grace and dignity and mercy. It should be the church. But you know why the church doesn't do it? Because we don't really believe it. Because there's ingrained prejudices that have shaped the way that we think. And it's become such a natural way that we don't even think there's anything wrong with it. And so he would go on to say, our next slide. What does God think about people? So maybe we need to change how we view people. Here's what God says. That everyone is equally made in the image of God. Republicans, Democrats are made in the image of God. Democrats, Republicans are made in the image of God. Tri-Central people, Tipton people are made in the image of God. Tipton people. They're like, yeah, kinda, all right. Are made in the image of God. What about a person with a porn addiction? Is he made equally in the image of God? Yes or no? Yeah. What about that person that has all those tattoos, the thing that's on your neck, the sleeves? Are they made in the image of God? Do they deserve to be equally loved? How about the person that, you know what, just struggles to smoke and after a service they got to go out and get a smoke? Are they made in the image of God? What about the person that smokes in the bathroom? No. But anyways, all right, no, I'm teasing. All right. I make this point that we struggle with this, but here's the thing. Our common denominator is this. All of us are equally fallen. And I'll tell you, here's where I'm guilty. I have like really bad sins. And to me, they're really bad. Do you know why? Because I don't commit them. Thank you very much, all right? It's true. But the ones that I commit, they're not so bad. And so what the church has done is they've made these really bad sins. Churches that we, you know, it's sins that we don't often struggle with. But gossip's okay. Gluttony, that's not a sin. Getting on Facebook and assassinating someone's character isn't a sin. That's just venting. And the church has its categories of really bad. And when they walk in and they do really bad sins, that's a really bad person. And yet we hypocritically sit in here and we create environments that we patrol and control because you know what? All of us kind of gossip a little bit. All of us struggle a little bit. That off-color joke, it's just guys being guys. No, it's sinners being stupid. Right? Am I wrong? And I love this. It's God's desire. Can you say this word? Okay. All. Does God want homeless people in Tipton to know Jesus? Who's going to do that? Who's going to have a part in that? Does God want people that struggle with drug addiction to know Jesus? Yes or no? What are we doing about that? Yeah, we're praying. That's good. Maybe it's time to do a little bit more, huh? Does God want marriages rescued in Tipton? Yes or no? Yes. Hey, pray about it. Absolutely. Question, what are we doing about that? Does God want teenagers to know Jesus? Yes or no? What are we doing about that? And here is the key. The question is what are we doing about that? And all of us would say yes, but if you are doing nothing about it and simply just praying, could it be because you have an embedded prejudice that really doesn't think, well, that's not what I'm called to? And we have this insane way of taking scripture and twisting it to serve our prejudices. I mean, the epitome of prejudice is this, is when the Pharisee gets up in the temple and says, God, thank you for making me, me. And he didn't stop there. He put himself in a certain place, and by putting himself in a certain place, he put someone else in their place. That you didn't make me like this tax collector. Question, do we do that? Does Rock Prairie have a reputation of that? Are we a part of the problem? Would Jesus come in here and be ticked because of the way we treat people? Because of our preferences that have become our prejudices? And lastly, here's the biggest thing. Those who belong to Jesus are equally saved, loved, and, I love this word, don't you? Forgiven. God's forgiven you of gluttony, that's great. God's forgiven that man of adultery. Praise God. Equally forgiven. As far as this, my sin is east from the west. Jesus says, I'll remember them. How often? No more. Even if it's one of the top five sins. Man, anybody else like me, I have just embedded prejudices that make me mad at me. Anybody else? And here's a question I had to ask. as we go to our next slide, why do I do this? Oh, excuse me. The biblical worldview is the only basis for considering everyone equal, valuable, and important. People that believe in evolution, you have no right to get ticked off when people are mistreated. Because the whole premise of evolution is the survival of the fittest, right? There's only one worldview that says everyone deserves to be treated equally with love. It is the grace of Jesus. So the African American that's ticked because they're told they can't do something because of their color and yet says, I'm pro-life, that is as hypocritical as you can get. That because of your color, you shouldn't be told where to sit or where to go. But you know what? That baby is a living life, and because it's inconvenient, you have the right to take that baby's life. That is so hypocritical. That is so inconsistent. And so the question is, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to bear the torch of God's love, if our commission is to love our neighbor as ourselves, we've got to stop preferring and being prejudiced to those who we think are more valuable and important, because everyone is equally valuable and important. Amen? Does our community know that? And if they don't, it's our fault. It's our fault. You know, we can have all the programs, we can serve all the lunches, we can do all the outreaches in the world, but when we're with them and they don't feel loved, it doesn't matter. Now, here's a question I had to ask because I just felt extraordinarily convicted. Why do I do this? Here's why. In Mark chapter 10, James and John, this is the inner circle of Jesus, and they've been with him for about 2 years in. They're saying, you know, we're kind of rocking this discipleship thing. If Jesus was to name all conference for the disciples, James and John would be at the top. And he says, listen, I know Jesus should sit on the throne, but we want the chairs next to Jesus. And so Jesus, would you, when all this is done, in your glory, it's your glory, not ours, but we want to sit right next to you. And you remember, as you go through this passage, the other disciples heard it, and man, they were ticked, weren't they? And here is the root of why you and I allow our preferences to become our prejudices, because we are consumed about where we sit. That's the issue. We misplace people in other seats because we want the best seat. The reason that poor person was told to go back there, because they can't do anything for me, and they don't make our church look good. But when I bring Mr. Clooney up front, and you're like, no way, George Clooney goes to your church. Oh, I got to go there. Oh, no way, Tim Henry goes to your church. I ain't coming there, right? See, the reason we show prejudice is because we make ourselves the center. It's not about the other seats that other people sit in. It's about the seat that you sit in. And Jesus says, listen, that is a cultural way of thinking. The Gentiles, here you go, ready? Lord it over them. Because I'm important, I can tell you where to sit. And somehow that feeds my ego that I have power to tell you what to do. And if there was ever a problem with church in America today, it's this. See, the problem is the reason we put people in their place is because we're consumed about our place. These guys didn't care anybody about, in this moment, and I don't want to be too hard on James and John, they were not concerned about Jesus. They were not concerned about the gospel. They were consumed and concerned about themselves. And the reason you won't talk to that drug addict is because you're concerned about how you'll look. The reason you won't go up to that homeless person is you're consumed about what will it make me look like. The reason we get mad at injustice is because most of the time we don't care about the person being mistreated. Is it because it makes us look good? I'm standing up for someone. Champion. Rocking it. Right? And here is the root of it. And man, this is ugly. This is ugly, but this is church people. And a little bit of this is in me. Go to the next slide. When the focus of my life is my prominence, then I will always treat people with prejudice. Always. Always. When I am consumed about where I'm at, I will always mistreat people. In other words, I love this. When I live my life being consumed with my place, I will always sinfully put people in their place. You ready? I don't deserve to be treated like that. Jesus was. You don't have a right to talk to me that way. When did you become so important? You know what saps the energy out of church? Can I be honest? Aside from working with a high-maintenance staff. I'm teasing, all right? The staff is phenomenal, all right? You know what really detracts a church from its mission is when people are really concerned about their place, their position, their title. And the reason it gets that way is because we compare ourselves to other people. And I deserve that. And you don't have a right to treat me that way. You don't have a right to treat my family that way. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to put you in your place. And you know, nowadays, how we seat people, we do it on social media. That's how we seat people. That's how we tell them their place. That's where we go and we're upset because I wasn't given the right seat. So now I'm going to put you in the hot seat. Christians are the worst. And I am guilty as charged. Anybody else? Because my first impression, I am such a judgy person. Anybody else? I am such a judgy person. I walk in and I got a Blue Devil shirt on. Extra grace required, you know, right? Or people that don't agree with me. I'm like, man, stupid. When are they going to get smart? Right? We think, no, selfishly, look, we laugh. We think that way. And we create these environments where I can control and patrol. And I'm not going to go out. And you know what? I'm not going to let you in. And Jesus would say this, that the gospel makes Gentile and Jew the same. It makes slave and owner the same. It makes man and woman the same. That's the gospel. And every single person here, and I know you would say we're all created equal and we all deserve to be treated equally, but let's be honest, because of our prejudices, we don't. So how are we going to change this? Question, how do we know if this is our church? Are there people here that are wealthy and people who don't have a lot of money? Are there people like that in our church? If there are not, we're doing it wrong. Are there people that struggle with drug addictions in our church? If they are not, we're doing it wrong. If there are marriages that are just struggling, but you still feel welcomed here, even when we watch you fight by the nursery, all right? And the couples are going, oh no, did they see us, all right? But anyways, okay? If they're not here, we're doing it wrong. If there aren't teenagers that are struggling and are messed up and maybe got high last night in here in church, we're doing it wrong. We know there's sinners who don't turn their cell phone off in church, don't we? It was Jerry! Oh! Ah, you got it now. See what we get to work with. All right. Can I give you the solution I think God has just convicted me of? And again, I would love to say, man, I'm rocking this. I'm not. So we go to our last slide. Let's wrap this up. Poor Jerry gets another phone call. Here you go. Have you become so consumed with where you're seated? You know, most people leave churches because they become discontent where their seat is in the church. Positionally, they do. They do. Isn't it true? It's true. It's true. You didn't treat me special. You didn't give me what I deserve. You didn't give me what I want. See ya. And here's how I do it. Who this week have you compared yourself or your kids to? Oh, we're guilty of that. Let me tell you how this undermines it. I found myself, and boy, I'm going to confess, that have you ever had a son play a sport and at times the consuming desire is not that your team wins, but that your son gets more points than another kid? That's ugly. That's ugly! Or a kid playing in front of your kid, like, gets hurt, and kind of inside, you're like, oh, more playing time for my boy. Oh. Anybody struggle like that with Amy? That was a joke. Amy Carr, all right? We do that. Anybody see somebody up here singing and you feel like you should be up here? Get mad about it? Get ticked off? Anybody see somebody up here praying and that should be me? And you know what? I'll show them. I'll just find another place where they'll give me a seat that I deserve. Who have you dishonored by allowing your preferences to become your prejudices? Huh? Who have you made to feel like they don't belong? Now, let me say this. God is not saying you don't judge. As a matter of fact, God judged the Corinthian church because a person was having an incestuous relationship and the church did nothing. And God said, you better do something. And their seat is out there till they repent. So don't take and misconstrue this. By the way, that's Christians. We're talking about people that you and I make and feel unwanted and unloved and uncared for because of your prejudice. Who have you done that to? I prayed and asked God, who have I done that to? And I've got a list of apologies to make, forgiveness to seek. I hate that. Last one. Who is it that you normally, you, for emphasis, would not go out of your way to bless, can you show God's love to? Here's this just phrase kept coming over and over, and we're done, I promise. Instead of me being concerned about where I sit and where other people seat, God changes your heart by saying, hey, have my seat. Isn't that good? And instead of me being consumed about where I sit and where other people's need to be seated, if I see someone that doesn't have a seat, hey, I'm going to get up and you take my seat. Nothing makes a person feel more special. Not when you place them some other place, but when you give them your seat. When you give them your time. When you give them your attention. When you give them your love. When you give them your prayer. And I think the dynamic of our church and the capacity to reach our community would extraordinarily increase and would be changed if you and I stopped worrying about where my seat is and where other people are sitting and just decide that when I see a need, hey, take my seat. Because that's what Jesus did. See, you had a sin debt to pay, and Jesus paid it. And he paid it so that when you see a need, you can pay it. So that when there's a space that needs to be created, hey, I don't just go over there. I want you to come into my space. I want you to sit in my seat. I want you to be with me. And that's to all people. Whether they're moral, whether they're white, whether they're good, whether they like you or not. And look at me, until that mentality changes, it's just going to be us. And that's when Jesus will walk in and say, this makes me so mad. Because your preferences are putting people in seats when really they should be sitting in yours. It's convicting. And I'll tell you, the danger is we walk out of here and we're like, yep, that's me. So what are you going to do about it? I'm going to pray about it. Well, maybe it's time to keep praying, but start doing. So who this week? Here's your mission. Here's your task. Who is it that on purpose you have avoided? because you have done this theological gymnastics in your mind that I don't need to talk to them. I don't need to be nice to them. I don't need to go out of my way for them. Who is it that this week you need to give up your seat for? And until you do that, you will continue to be the very church, the very people that God just says, that is so not me. When I studied this, I was a little horrified because there's a lot of prejudice in me. I don't want to be that man. I don't want to be that husband. I don't want to be that father. And I don't want to be that Christian. I don't even want to go to that kind of church, do you? I'm not interested. I really don't. And I know none of us want to be that kind of person. So here's a question. Who is it? Who is it this week that you need to break through that preference that's become a prejudice wall and show God's love to them? Let's do it. Let's watch what happens. I'm going to pray. Worship team's going to come. And the altar really is your seat today. The altar is really your quiet time this week with the Lord. But I would be really interested to just hear from you on, and again, allow God to show you who is it that I have mistreated because I've allowed my preferences to become my prejudice. Okay? Hey, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. We want you to have just some time with God. After our service, I'm going to invite our small group leaders to join me in a donut room. We're just going to have an hour together, okay? Father, today I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for how painfully truthful and honest it is. And God, I just ask that you would convict us, and that conviction would be relentless. That we would not be satisfied in just having spaces that we patrol and control, and we don't let people in, and Father, we never venture out. God, this makes you mad. This ticks you off. When the very people in place that you've designed to be a safe place for people that are broken, of people that struggle, of people that the world says don't matter and aren't good enough, can come and find you. Build relationships. Understand their identity in Christ and their belonging to a community. And God, personally, I repent of my sin of conveying that at times because of my selfish prejudices. And God, I pray that you would break our heart for what breaks your heart, that you would lead us to people that, Father, desperately need Jesus, regardless of what we think of them. And Father, I cannot wait to see. And God, I'm sure you can only imagine what this community would look like if all who are here today took to heart this message of truly loving our neighbors ourselves. So God, don't let the conviction that we feel right now subside. Rather, Father, help it lead us to action. I pray in Jesus' name.